you. I appreciate the singing. Even though we are parted in distance, we are together in heart. We take up again our study this afternoon of the Pilgrim's Progress, and we are at the beginning of this part two, which is the history, of course, of Christiana, following Pilgrim to the Celestial City. The dreamer has fallen asleep and is dreaming again. And in his dreaming, he is said to be conversing. And the question was asked about a Christian. And of course, the Mr. Sagacious is Mr. Sagacity is answering the question, inquiry about a Christian and what has happened to him and his arrival in the city. And he is recounting to the inquirer concerning Christian and what has happened to him and where he is and what he's doing. And of course, he has recounted that he has gone now to that wonderful, wonderful reward which he sought in his long pilgrimage and journey. And we take up in the reading of part two, in the paragraph that begins with these words, "For they say that now," this is Mr. Sagacity recounting the experience, the present experience of Christian, "For they say that now he is so in the affections of his prince, and that his sovereign is so much concerned with the indignities that were cast upon Christian when he became a pilgrim, that he will look upon all as if done unto himself. And no marvel, for it was for the love that he had to his prince that he ventured as he did." Now, Scott, in the particular version that we are using, Scott has a note and says this: "Christians are the representatives on earth of the Savior and Judge of the world. And the usage they meet with, whether good or bad, commonly originates in men's love to him or their contemptuous enmity against him. The decisions of the great day, therefore, will be made with an especial reference to this evidence of men's faith or unbelief. Faith works by love of Christ and of his people and for his sake, which influences men to self-denying kindness toward the needy and distressed of the flock. Where these fruits are totally wanting, it is evident there is no love of Christ and consequently no faith in him or salvation by him. And as true believers are the excellent of the earth," I put those words in quotes. If you have Scott's version of the Pilgrim's Progress, it might be good if you underline those words right there. He calls them the excellent of the earth. "As true believers are the excellent of the earth, no man can have any good reason for despising, hating, or injuring them. So that this usage will be adduced as a proof of positive enmity to Christ and expose the condemned sinner to more aggravated misery. Indeed, it often appears after the death of consistent Christians that the consciences of their most scornful opposers secretly favored them. It must then surely be deemed the wisest conduct by every reflecting person to let these men alone, lest haply he should be found to fight against God. Truly, men will be judged. There will be a judging of men, and that judgment will be in part based on their treatment of Christians. And surely, Christian had met with, as we studied in part one, had met with great hatred and cruelty. Ivamy, in his commentary, Ivamy, in his commentary on this section, had this to say. Christian's king will take Christian's part. O pilgrim, write this upon the table of thine heart and read it every step of thy journey. Christian's king will take Christian's part. In other words, he will identify with him. Bunyan says that his sovereign is so much concerned with the indignities that were cast upon Christian that he will look upon all as if done unto himself. Again, Ivamy says, mark this well. No matter what profession we make, if the love of Christ be not its foundation, if the love of Christ be not its foundation, all is nothing without this love. It is this love to the heart that will, like oil in the lamp, keeps the profession of Christ burning bright. The more this love is felt, the more ardent the fire of zeal burns, and the more steady we shall follow on to know the Lord and never leave off nor give over till we see and enjoy the Lord in His kingdom. The Lord inflame our love to Himself. Lord, inflame Your love, Your truth, to Your ways. The Lord, the sovereign, His sovereign will take His part, He said, and look at everything as if done to Himself. Bunyan goes on and says, I dare say, quoth I am glad on't. I am glad for the poor man's sake, for that now he has rest from his labor, and for that he now reapeth the benefits of his tears with joy, and for that he has got beyond the gunshot of his enemies. I like that. I wrote out beside that, amen, amen. Praise God, he's got beyond the gunshot of his enemies and is out of the reach of them that hate him. I also am glad for that a rumor of these things is noised abroad in this country. Who can tell but that it may work some good effect on some that are left behind? But pray, sir, while it is fresh in my mind, do you hear anything of his wife and children? Poor hearts, I wonder in my mind what they do. So he inquires now not just about Christian, but also about his wife and his children, poor hearts, he calls them. He says, I wonder in my mind about them. Mr. Sagacity answers, who? Christiana and her sons? Yes, indeed. Christiana and her sons. Let me get McGuire made a comment I wanted to share with you on this question coming about Christian's wife and children. McGuire says, this question introduces the details of the second pilgrimage. In other words, this is where we actually fully get into this part two. Christiana has resisted conviction during the whole period of her husband's lifetime. Some of you saints should take that to heart. You should listen and take encouragement from this. Bunyan's writing and McGuire's note. McGuire says, Christiana had resisted conviction during the whole period of her husband's lifetime. His death, when he had gone over the river, awakened her conscience to a sense of her own sin and of her guilt in joining hand in hand with the ungodly to resist good Christian's desires for heaven and his earnest affections to attain it. She had resisted. She had resisted powerfully. It's interesting that McGuire should say that he has resisted, that she has resisted conviction. Didn't say she didn't have any. Didn't say there was no conviction. Said that she resisted it. Now, if you go back and read in Pilgrim's Progress, part one is where the record of that is given. Again, if you happen to have our the version that we're using in this class with explanatory notes by Thomas Scott, this one is done by Grace Abounding Ministries in 1986. If you have that particular version, it's on page 69, but it's the record of what Bunyan is now recounting over here in part two. Part one, the record says this: in this plight, therefore, he went home, that is, this plight he's under deep and terrible conviction, crying out, "What shall I do?" In this plight, therefore, he went home and restrained himself as long as he could, that his wife and children should not perceive his distress. But he could not be silent long, because that his trouble increased. Wherefore, at length, he brake his mind to his wife and children, and thus he began to talk to them. "Oh, my dear wife," said he, "and you, the children of my bowels, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone by reason of a burden that lieth hard upon me. Moreover, I am certainly informed that this our city will be burnt with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself and thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin, the which I see not some way, except the which I see not some way of escape can be found, whereby we may be delivered." At this, his relations were sore amazed. Not for that they believed that he had said to them what he had said to them was true. Not because they believed it was true. They were sore amazed because they thought that some frenzied distemper had gotten into his head. Therefore, it drawing towards night, and they hoping that sleep might settle his brains, with all haste, they got him to bed. But the night was as troublesome to him as the day, wherefore, instead of sleeping, he spent it in sighs and tears. So when the morning was come, they would know how he did. And he told them, worse and worse. Oh, hallelujah. He also set to talking to them again, but they began to be hardened. They also thought to drive away his distemper by harsh and surly carriage to him. Sometimes they would deride, sometimes they would chide, and sometimes they would quite neglect him. Wherefore he began to retire himself to his chamber to pray for and pity them, and also to condole his own misery. He would also walk solitary in the field, sometimes reading, sometimes praying, and thus for some days he spent his time. And then the record tells us, "And now I saw upon a time when he was walking in the fields that he was reading in his book and greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out and he said, crying, 'What shall I do to be saved?'" And then, of course, you know that he runs into a man named Evangelist. And Evangelist speaks to him. And then he starts to cry out, page 73. Life, life, eternal life. And he fled toward the middle of the plain. The neighbors came to see him run. As he ran, some mocked and others threatened and some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that resolved to fetch him back by force, obstinate, of course, and pliable. And poor Christian, they thought he was crazy-headed. Obstinate calls him on page 74. He said there's a company of crazy-headed coxcombs who, when they take a fancy by the end, are wiser in their own eyes than seven men that can render a reason. And the story goes on, you know it well. And he cries out and flees. He flees from the city of destruction. He can bear it no longer. And he cries and he runs and he flees. And then he goes, his family, page 72, says, I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put the fingers in his ears and ran on crying, life, life, eternal life. And he fled into the plain. So they treated him all kinds of ways. Sometimes they reprimanded him. Sometimes they were very cruel and mean to him. Sometimes they just treated him like he'd lost his mind, crazy. And sometimes they just completely ignored him. Well, this is the treatment that anyone can expect from their loved ones when they have not seen that they're living in a city of destruction. By the grace of God, they've not been brought to that. And because they've not been brought to that, they don't understand. And they think that you are radical and unrational and so forth. I want to read you, though, another writing in this context here. I want to read you another writing of Bunyan in a different place. Good are these words from Bunyan to our hearts today. He said, to slight grace, to do despite to the spirit of grace, to prefer our own works and thus derogating from grace. What is it but to condemn God? To condemn Him when He's on the throne, when He's on the throne of His glory. I say again, it is to spit in His face, even when He commands thee to bow before Him, to be subject to Him, and to glorify the grace of His glory that proceeds from the throne of His glory. If men in old time were damned because they glorified Him not as God, shall not they be more damned if more than damned can be who glorify not Him for His grace? And to be sure, none glorify Him for His grace but those that close in therewith and submit themselves thereto. Talkers of grace are but mockers of God, but flatterers of God. Grace God has exalted, has set it upon the throne, and so made it a king, and given it authority to reign. And thou goest by and hearest thereof, but wilt not submit thyself thereto, neither thy soul nor thy life. This was the case, of course, with Pilgrim's wife and children. Why? What is this more than to flatter God with thy lips and than to lie unto Him with thy tongue? What is this but to count Him less wise than thyself, while He seeks glory by that by which thou wilt not glorify Him, while He displays His grace before thee in the world from the throne? And as thou goest by with a nod, thou callest it a fine thing, but followest that which leadeth, but but followest that which leadeth therefrom. Tremble, ye sinners that have despised the riches of his goodness. The day is coming when ye shall behold and wonder and perish, if grace prevaileth not with you to be content to be saved by it, to the praise of his glory and to the glory of him that is set upon the throne. What a thing it is to turn away from grace. And that's what they'd done. That's what they had done. So he speaks to them of them. He begins to speak of them. Mr. Sagacity. Who? Christiana and her sons? They are like to do as well as Christian did himself. For though they played the fool at first, and would by no means be persuaded by either tears or entreaties of Christian, yet second thoughts have wrought wonderfully with them. So they have packed up. Hallelujah. I wrote beside that phrase, hallelujah. Packed up. They have packed up and are also gone after him. Hallelujah. They have packed up. Bunyan describes them as having been packed up. Ivamy says, in commenting on this passage, Ivamy says, though moral suasion, that is the tears and entreaties that Christian expended on his wife and children, though moral suasion and all the affectionate arguments from a tender husband or an affectionate parent may prove ineffectual for the present, yet when the Lord works by his mighty power, then only they prove effectual to saving purposes. Yet let us not neglect our duty, but be earnest in it, and leave the event to sovereign grace. Can I read that again? Let us not neglect our duty, but be earnest in it, and leave the event to sovereign grace. Well, the report is coming from the lips of Mr. Sagacity that it had wrought wonderfully with them. And so they have packed up and are also gone after him. Better and better, quoth I. But what? Wife and children and all? It is true. I can give you an account of the matter. For I was upon the spot at the instant and was thoroughly acquainted with the whole affair. And then said I, a man, it seems, may report it for a truth. And so he will. He will report it of a truth. And that is the content of part two of the story of Christiana and her sons. Is the account that he gives. When the dreamer asks, well, sir, what? You mean his wife and children and all? That it has wrought wonderfully with them? And that they are all packed up and gone after him? Do tell. And so the man says, oh, I can very well tell. I can well give an account of the matter, for I was on the spot when it happened. Hallelujah. There'll be much more said in commenting on some of the dialogue that takes place after this. I will have much more to say on this subject. But for today, can I just encourage you, wife, husband, father, mother, can I just encourage you to be faithful? To be faithful and do not count all lost. Pilgrim left this world, never seeing the operation of grace in his family. Left this world. But when he left it, the Lord wrought wonderfully. I love that expression. It's in that paragraph there on page 351. Wrought wonderfully in them all. Oh, pray and wait, labor and wait, witness and wait, cry and wait, keep on and wait. The Lord may yet have wrought wonderfully for your loved ones. And so he begins to recount the story of what happened. We'll pick up there next week and read that together. Let's pray together if we may now. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and grace. Thank you for this wonderful record. I know, Lord, that it is an imaginary story. That is, this particular writing is. But, Lord, it is a reality that has been lived and relived and relived through the generations. Truth. And I pray for us that we may learn from it and through it. Speak to our hearts and make us faithful as Christian was faithful even to the crossing of the river. Blessed Lord, let our testimony bear out that it may yet bear fruit for your praise in Jesus' name. Amen.